Well, there we go. First day of summer and I've got a jumper on. Yeah. Makes a whole lot of sense, doesn't it? Yeah. It's good to gather, isn't it? Good to be here? Is it? Good. Excited about Christmas? That's good. Look, someone's left me a little present under here. I do need those. They were there for a reason. What we do, as Chris has already said, and as we've already started to consider, our journey to Advent, our journey to Christmas. And what is it that fills your hearts and your minds at this time of the year? See, I reckon if you're anything like me, well, in some ways, if you're anything like me, as we journey to Christmas, as we journey to Easter, as we do anything that is overly familiar to us, we can go at a breathtaking pace and miss the journey. Would you agree? See, I had a perfect thing happen this morning, and I was walking into church this morning. How well do I know the foyer? Pretty well. I have noticed the notice boards have been gone for a while. It's all right. I saw it happening. I was chatting to Vaughan. Vaughan distracted me. In a good way. And then afterwards I went back out into the foyer and I saw all the lights. Did you notice the lights in the foyer? Honestly?
Yes.
Yeah, right. Yeah. See, but the point I want to make, when we are distracted because we are so familiar with where we are, we don't necessarily take the surroundings in. And something as clear and as plain as flashing lights, and yes, they were on, don't walk in front of me if I'm driving. But the point, and it's the same with Christmas. It's familiar territory. Who knows the story of Christmas and the birth of Jesus? How well do you know it? Inside out, I bet. Yeah, and the danger of that is you can skip from one point to the next without savouring the story as you go. When our kids were young, we would read them bedtime stories, and if it was a little bit late, we would try and skip a couple of pages. Ever done that? Yeah. And they'd go, "What about? What about?" You go, "Oh, yes." And you'd go back. See, they want to savour every moment. Even though they've heard the story a dozen times or more, they want every page, they want every word, they want every picture, because they want every benefit and joy that they can receive out of that book. I've got this one book at home that I love reading. It's about a pig that lives on a farm. Funny place for a pig to live. And each page, he's looking for a wolf. And on the back page, when you open it up, it's got this beautiful, cut out, folded out, nasty looking wolf. Scares the grandkids to. But you know what? They want to read that book. They want to journey through it. They want to feel inside the pouch. They want to look under the lily pad. They want to do every bit. And if I accidentally skip a page, they go, "Granddad, what about?" So how about we have a "What About Christmas" as we work towards Christmas Day over the next five services, four Sundays and then Christmas Day. It's on the 25th this year, in case you're wondering. Yeah, good. Thanks, Alan. There's one more point I want to make before we move into the passage from Isaiah this morning. You know, over the last 5 weeks, we have been looking at Isaiah. A number of passages. Now, Isaiah is a big book. It's an enormous story and it has a thread that runs through it. But we just picked up, Chris helped us pick up some 5 points around this glorious God, our King. Our King. Is he your King? He's my King. And these are the things that we noted over the last 5 weeks. Holy King. A God and King of justice and hope. Oh, getting old. Come on, I don't mind if you call out. faithful, are trustworthy. These don't sit on here very well, do they? God of comfort. And a warrior king, God. You go, so what are that all about? That was the last 5 weeks, Stuart. See, when Christ comes, Christ is the king. Christ is God himself. And all these attributes come with Christ when he's born. He comes as a baby and he comes as God. He comes as a baby and he comes as king. And if we miss out on it, if we just imagine a baby without these godly, kingly attributes, we miss one of the vital components of, I nearly said Easter, of Christmas. Do you agree with me? Have you ever gone through Christmas and gone, oh, where did that go? Well, let's try and slow the pace. Let's try and enjoy the journey as we go over these next few weeks and consider the love, the hope, the joy, and the peace, and that's not the order we're doing it in, of Christmas this season. In this passage that was read from Isaiah this morning, we get an introduction to a character within Isaiah as a whole, Emmanuel. And over the next few weeks, we will strengthen that and we will look at that. And this morning, we're just looking at this one aspect of love as we come to Christmas. Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, was written to address issues that were present in that moment. See, that was the work of the prophets. They came before God's people and they held them accountable to God's way, God's will, and God's covenant with them. And when they were out of step, they were called to be in line. And when they were in line, they were praised and honoured for that. But it seems to me that there's more often out of stepness, if that's a word, than in stepness. I'm going to put that one in the Macquarie Dictionary for 2019. So Isaiah writes according to what God tells him. Isaiah says according to what God tells him. Isaiah confronts God's people in a way which God leads him, in a way which God enables him, in a way which God empowers him to draw his people back into a relationship with him. Much of what was written was to the day that he was writing it. But also much of what we find in Isaiah is relevant for us today. What sort of word is this? It's God's word. Is it dead or is it alive? It's living. And what does Paul write to Timothy about these words? All of them are good for us to learn and to be taught and to grow in under our understanding of God. So these words are present and active and alive for us today. We have to be careful now. Well, that was just written for them, not for us. The overarching theme of Isaiah, if I dare have a go at it in just a couple of sentences, is something like this. They failed to uphold justice, and they failed to honour God, and they failed to be a blessing to the nation. God uses foreign powers to call them to account, and he uses foreign powers to re-establish them in the land. However, there is always a hint throughout Isaiah of a remnant, a remaining faithful one. Remember I talked about those that mourn last week? Do you remember the sense of mourning? It's not the sense of just weeping at the death of a loved one or a friend. Mourning is a heart that is broken for the things of God and comes before God and prays and seeks God in everything we do and everything we say. That's mourning. So you get this group within Isaiah that mourn, and they become the remnant, those that God will preserve. Remember last week when the warrior king comes? He comes to judge. And he comes to hold people accountable, and he came to redeem and to save. And this message of redemption and hope flows right throughout Isaiah in the midst of judgment and being held accountable. Those two things are in tension right throughout the book of Isaiah. There is always a future hope. And that hope is built on and gradually grows around a messianic figure. That means one who will come, one who will be anointed by God, God's chosen one for God's chosen purposes at God's chosen time. Someone is coming to do God's work. And that someone will do it not in his own strength or his own power or according to his will, but according to God's power in the power of God's Spirit. One commentator, Alec Mottier, says this. Isaiah is literature that is built around three messianic figures. There's a king, there's a servant, and an anointed conqueror. And as we come to Christmas, we start to see the growth of this messianic figure. That means a Messiah, one who will come, as I said, one that will be doing God's work, God's will, and God's in God's power. But we get a look, an insight into who this one is as we look at this passage this morning. Now, I have to say, some commentators actually break this up. They don't see Jesus throughout Isaiah as much as others do. That aside, I believe the words of Isaiah clearly look forward to one who will come, one who will redeem, and one who will save, and one who will establish David's throne, an everlasting throne, forevermore. So let's pick it up in Isaiah chapter 7. We've got to find Isaiah. It's in the back. Excuse me. Help if you had it there. Isaiah chapter 7. I want to start from verse 1 though. I know we started a little bit further on. I want to just set this passage in its context just a little bit. Isaiah in this chapter visits Ahaz a couple of times. The first time he goes to Ahaz with his son Jotham and grandson Uzziah was the king of Judah and that. And then we get the news had come to the royal court, picking it up in verse 2 of chapter 7. Syria is allied with Israel against us. So Israel and Syria are going to come against the southern states, Judah, where Ahaz is the king. And he's a bit worried. He's a bit uncertain. And Isaiah says to him, if we pick it up in verse 7, he says, but this is what the Sovereign Lord says. This invasion that will come will never come. It won't do what they intend it to do. They will fail. So you get this tension. Ahaz is feeling a little bit vulnerable. He's got his brothers from the north coming, allied with another group, and he's feeling like he's in trouble. And he actually considers what he will do. Will he align himself with these? Will he give in to their whims, although they want to come and get rid of him and put a puppet king in place? Or will he find another power that will help him out? And then as we pick it up in verse 10 of this chapter, we read these words. Later the Lord sent the message to Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign of confirmation. So Isaiah comes and he says, consider God as the one that you need to ally yourself with. It's not a bad ally, is it? Not really. Not a bad ally at all. And Isaiah says, make it as difficult as you want. So ask God for a sign and make it as difficult as you want. As high as the heaven or as deep as the place of the dead. So Isaiah says, here you've got this problem, but test God and see if he's trustworthy. See if he is faithful. See if he's able to do. And do it in whatever way you like. What do you think of Ahaz's response as we find it here? But the king refused to test God. No, he said, I'll not test the Lord in that way. Hands up if you think that's okay. Should we test God or not test God? Okay? Doesn't sound good, does it? And in fact, Ahaz's response goes, no, I'm not going to test God. God's God. I'm not going to challenge him. But in this sense, it's ever so important that we do test God. That we do challenge God. He's not challenging him to do something out of line with his character, but Isaiah is challenged. Draw close. Trust God. Put him to the test, and you will see that he is faithful and able and willing to be your ally in this moment. If you go through to Malachi a little bit later in the Old Testament, you get the same words coming from God. Test me. See. Bring your things into the storehouse. Bring them in. And I will bless you. God says, draw close to me. Test me for who I am and what you know of me. And I am faithful and I am able to do. But Ahaz goes, no, not going to test God. He doesn't trust God enough to rely on him in a difficult moment. Then Isaiah says, listen well, you royal family of David. Isn't it enough to exhaust human patience? Must you exhaust the patience of my God as well? A couple of important things we need to note in this verse. First of all, he's saying, you've exhausted human people. So all through, if you know anything about the kingship of Israel and Judah, it was never a pretty sight, or very few kings honoured God and cared for the people in the way that it was meant to be. Most of the kings of Israel and most of the kings of Judah, if you look through Chronicles and through Kings, you see, and they did detestable things in the sight of the Lord. Not all, but most. And Isaiah is saying, see the way you've been a king. See the way you've led the people. See the way that you've dishonored God. Even people are worn out. Even people are exasperated with you. And now, in your actions of not willing to see if God is trustworthy, not willing to put God to the test of faith, you try God's patience too. And God responds. The other thing that needs to be noted here is what Isaiah says here. He says, must you exhaust the patience of my God? Not our God, not your God, but my God. You are starting to see a shift in where Isaiah stands. Up until this point, you get Isaiah in alignment with Ahaz, our God. But now we see there's a difference. Ahaz is outside. He's not part of this my God language of those that are mourning, those that will become the remnant, those that will be saved by God's actions as we work our way through history. Isaiah calls it for what it is, my God, not your God. Doesn't say that, but that's the intention. It'd be like me saying here, I'm going to tell you about my God this morning. And you go, hang on a sec. Isn't he our God? I'd hope that's what you'd say. But see, Ahaz doesn't. He doesn't get a chance. We don't get that record. But Isaiah notes it, that out of alignment, out of step, I don't think you're following after God. He's my God. I'm not sure if he's your God. So he goes on. All right then, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, and this is where we pick up in terms of the Christmas Advent story. Look, a virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So this part of the prophecy that Isaiah is going clearly has a future moment in it. It's not going to be fulfilled tomorrow or in 9 months' time. This is something which Isaiah develops, and we'll pick up a little bit over the next few weeks. This character, this child that is being born to a virgin is unique in history. And this child's name will be Emmanuel, God with us. Then he goes on and talks about the destruction that will come upon them, the brokenness that's there. It says, verse 15, by the time this child is old enough to choose what is right and reject what is wrong, he will be eating yogurt and honey. Before the child is that old, the lands of the two kings you fear so much will both be deserted. God's words coming against Israel. God's words coming against Syria. And in this sense, this this child that some commentators pick up here, and I'm not quite sure what to make of it. I have to say that. But a lot of commentators say this sense of child is the remnant before this child is fully mature, before this child is exiled and returned. These things will happen. So that's the immediate context to which Isaiah speaks. But then there's this future component of this hope that's coming. A child will be born. This child will be born of a virgin. This child will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. In John 3:16, which was read to us this morning, which I think we probably all know at one version or another, "For God so loved the world, he sent his Son into the world." God sent his Son because he loved. This child, this Emmanuel that will come, comes because God so loved the world. That so love is a passion, a depth of care, a depth of commitment to the world that he sends his Son into the world. And through him, all will be saved. All those that accept him and acknowledge him as Lord and Saviour. God's love is at the root of Christmas. God's actions in a child being born are all driven by God's love and compassion. If you want to flick forward to Matthew chapter 1, I just want to read a few verses from chapter 1, picking it up at verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18. This is Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. It's an amazing story, a miraculous story. It's part of God's story. It's part of what God has foretold and has enabled to happen down through the centuries, through the millennia. The story is still the same story, although, believe it or not, I think it's about 70% of evangelical Christians in America don't believe in the virgin birth. They don't believe that Christ rose from the grave. It's amazing, isn't it? And that's why I say, we need to slow the pace as we come to the manger. We need to keep our eyes fixed on God, on God's word, and understand the marvel of what happens at Christmas. A child is born. A son is given. God himself is with us. God himself comes as a result of his love, his grace and his mercy towards all that he has created. So as we start our journey to Christmas, I encourage you, read Read the birth narratives in Luke and in Matthew. Go online, wherever it might be, that you can be encouraged to find other stories, good stories about Christmas that can stir your heart and your mind. And focus on this child. There's no ordinary child. As a king who comes. A holy king. A faithful king. A king who will judge and give us hope. A king who will comfort us. And a king who will be our warrior king. Who protects us and saves us. Because this child is God with us. In a moment, we're going to turn our minds to a different part of the story. And I think it's fascinating, well, I find it anyway, encouraging, that we actually start Christmas both in the manger and at the cross. Because you cannot separate those two parts of the story. Tell me the rest of the story. What happens to this baby? God with us, who lives and grows. Who dies and lives again, who ascends on high and will return. This is part one in a trilogy, an amazing story of God and his plan of salvation, his plan of hope, his plan of restoration. All an expression of God's holy and unfailing love that he has for all those that come to him, all those that mourn for him, all those that seek him and come with a heart that wants to serve and truly know him. As we come to Christmas this year, I encourage you, search your heart, search your mind, and as we recognize God with us in a baby born, surrender your lives anew and allow God to be your hope, your salvation, your peace, your comforter. May you truly know God is with us and may you truly know the love of God this Christmas season. Let us pray. Father God, we come as brothers and sisters in Christ to a time that we are so familiar with. And yet, Lord, we know that from long ago, you said you would come. You would send a sign. And as Matthew picks that up in the birth narrative of Jesus, this is the one that was promised. This is the Son, Jesus. This is Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you, Father, that you have come, that you are indeed with us. And thank you, Father, that this has been an expression of your love and grace, not your anger and judgment. So, Father, we give you thanks for Christmas and for the story. And we ask, Father, that through your Spirit you would stir our hearts and minds, stir the story in us afresh, that we might marvel that God can be with us in the birth of a lowly child. In Jesus' name we ask.